It's all about before Almighty Yahweh, people, and we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Amen. Y'all may be seated. It's a blessing to have y'all here today. I'd like to welcome everybody here. I'd like to welcome all those online. As you can see on the slide, we plan to speak about communication, and specifically the power of communication. Whether we realize it or not, there is power in words. There is power in how we communicate. In fact, nothing is more life-altering than our communication, when you think about it. Nothing. Nothing is more life-altering than how we communicate. More often than not, I would say that how we communicate is a reason for our successes or failures, whatever the case might be. I believe this is true for every aspect of our lives, whether it's here, whether it's our personal relationships or even our careers, is because we can communicate effectively. Employees who can effectively communicate are normally more successful than those who can't. And, you know, in my role, I can certainly see many examples of that. Same is also true in our relationships, whether that be a friend or a spouse. In fact, a spouse that can communicate will have a great marriage. But a spouse who can't communicate, they're going to struggle. When most think about communication, we normally think about the words we use. And while this certainly qualifies as communication, this is not the only form of communication. So to begin with, I want to talk about what is communication. Where normally, those who study this will break communication down between verbal and nonverbal. A bit more complicated, but verbal and nonverbal. Many may assume that the main component of communication is a verbal communication, what we say, the words we speak. But according to those who study communication, this is really only a small portion. So I want to share with you, and again, I mean, there's no written law here, but this is from Dr. Albert Mehrabian. He's a professor of psychology from the University of California. And here's how he views communication. I've seen this from other management courses and whatnot I've had over the years. I don't think it's completely off base. There's certainly truth to what we find here. So according to him, 7% of our communication is through spoken words. 7%. 38% is through voice and tone. And then 55% is through body language. Body language. So it's not just the words we're using, but also the body language and the tone that we're also using. The majority, what's important to me here, what's intriguing to me here, as the majority of how we communicate is nonverbal. It's tone, it's body language. This is also how we communicate. And this is why, by the way, text and social media and so many other facets is not good, because it's just not a good form of communication. So again, communication impacts everything we do in life, including our relationships, first and foremost. How many times have we been offended by discussion, not because of what was said, but how it was said? Have you ever been offended by a spouse, not because of what was said, but how it was said? Yeah, I've been married 23 years. And I can tell you when Jennifer's had a bad day, not by what she says, but how she says it. You can hear it in her tone. She's had a bad day. I hear it in her tone. She's had a good day, but I can hear it. And I think she'd probably say the same about me. I guarantee she'd say the same about me, that she can tell very quickly whether or not I have a good day or a bad day at work just by the tone, body language, not necessarily by the words I use. And I'm sure this is true for any other couple. This may be for any length of time, a decade, 2 decades, 3 decades, 4 or 5 decades, however long you've been married. I know this is something we all recognize. For this reason, it's important that we understand, I believe, communication, and again, that communication is much more than verbal communication. It's our, again, tone, and it's the body language we use. When we communicate, whether within or outside the assembly, we should be aware of how we are doing so. Again, more than just verbal. I want to focus now on what the Bible says about communication. It's kind of shocking how much the Bible says about communication. It's almost as if Yahweh's concerned about how we communicate. Almost. No, I think it is. I think he is concerned about how we communicate. I think he has specific patterns and ways we should be communicating as believers. So I want to begin with James. James speaks about the power of the tongue. James 3, 2 through 10, it says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word," notice, doesn't offend in word, "and what we say, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor lists. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of Gehenna." Again, the power of the tongue. It says, "For every kind of beast and birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, where therewith bless we Elohim, even the Father, and where therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or likeness of Elohim. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. My brethren, that these things ought not to be so." What message do we find here? What is the message here in James? He begins by speaking about, again, the power of the tongue. He says that if a man offend not in word, what does he say? He says that that's a perfect man. That's a perfect man. Think about the significance of that statement. If a man does not offend in a spoken word, that man is a perfect man. I think that says something. For me, this reinforces why it's so important that we are cognizant of the words we use, how we communicate, how we speak, the words and the tone and the body language we're communicating with. Compares here the tongue to the helm of a great ship. Now, the word helm here is, in the Greek, it says it refers to a blade of an oar or to a rudder. So here's an example. See on the slide here, the rudder of a large ship. Now, the concept here is that even though the rudder is small compared to the size of the ship, it can move the ship in any direction, even against strong wind. Where the tongue is the same way. It's a very small member compared to the body. But through the words we speak, we can do great things, both bad and good. Again, based on that small little member within our mouths, the tongue. They can do great things and do horrible things. But we find here, again, the power of the tongue. That's why James says here that the tongue can defile the whole body. You see, it's what we say that defiles the body, that defiles who we are. It's a communication we use. It's crucial that we understand, again, the power of the tongue, the power of communication. Now, one of the attributes of good communication is honesty. And I know we all understand this, but it's a good review, good reminder. So honestly, let's talk about honesty for just a moment. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, it says there, Paul speaking, it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Paul says here that we should not lie. He should not lie, but we should speak the truth. And I believe honesty is sorely lacking in our culture today. Most people see nothing wrong with small lies, just a small lie. But Scripture shows something very different. As believers, we should always be honest. We should never succumb to this. Or it's just a small lie. No, there's no such thing as a small lie. Honesty is an attribute that Yahweh values greatly. We also know that he condemns those who lie. And a great example of this in Revelation 21, verse 8. I don't have this on the slide. I'm just going to read it. Revelation 21, 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, all those who make a lie, as they shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is, which is a second death. So based on what it says here in Revelation, how important is it that we're honest in our communication? According to Scripture, it means a matter of really the difference between life and death, between life and Gehenna fire. You know, I can't say enough of how crucial it is that we're honest and truthful in our communication. And that's true at work, that's true in our relationships, that's true here at the assembly. Now in Ephesians 4, verse 29, Paul speaks about corrupt communication. One of my favorite passages when speaking about communication. Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So Paul says, quote, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." When he says, he uses the word here, corrupt, what does he mean? The word corrupt comes from the Greek sapros, and it means worthless. As believers, we should avoid worthless language, language that is not edifying, including that which may cause contention, cause strife, cause discord. Sapros, words that we should avoid, really, language we should avoid. How many times have we said something to simply tear down or make someone feel inferior? For those married, have you done that? As a spouse, have you done that? Have you talked down to your husband and wife? Have you talked in such a way to make them feel poorly, like an inferior about themselves? You know, it's sad, but I've over the years, I've seen many, many examples of this in the ministry and in the world, but again, in the ministry, in the faith. We're not immune to it. We, too, can speak words of sapros, worthless words, words that tear down. So instead of sapros, Paul says here that we should speak words that are edifying. Edifying. The word edifying is from the Greek oikoumene and refers to a building. It's kind of an odd meaning based on the context. The way I understand this is, as believers, we can use words that build up or we can use words that build down or tear down. So what kind of words are we using? Are we using positive words? Are we using optimistic words? Are we using encouraging words? Or are we using words that promote and help? Or are we using words that tear down? Proverbs 27, verse 5 says that we're to speak the truth even when it may hurt, in the roundabout way, anyway. Proverbs 27, verse 5 says, "Open rebuke is better than secret love." It's kind of a hard passage for some. What it's saying here is this: it's better to be open and honest and to face conflict than to hide it through words of affection or love. Does that make sense? Let me share with you what the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says about this. It says, quote, "It is better than the love which is hidden in the heart and does not perform the outward offices of," listen, "love, in aiding, amending, rebuking a friend in error through fear of offending him." That's what this passage is speaking about. Sometimes the worst thing we can do within our relationships is to ignore the truth. We can ignore the truth. As an example, if we see someone we care about committing a grievous sin, a serious sin, and I say serious because Scripture says that if we see a brother or sister committing some sort of sin, and it's not a sin worthy of death, it's pray for them. Because I've seen some people, they want to make it their personal responsibilities to correct everybody in the congregation. That's not what we should be doing. But if we see a brother or sister in serious sin, listen, we have a moral responsibility to go to them and help them. Help them. And that's what it's talking about here. Helping those who are a serious sin. That we should not be concerned about the possible blowback, the possible offense that they may cause. That we're to go to them, we're to help them. Listen, is it better to risk offending your brother or sister in the faith versus allowing them to offend our Father in heaven? Which one's more important? It's really that simple. Where the answer is, it's always better to risk offending someone we care about if it means our eternal salvation may be at play. And that can and does happen. Now, saying that, there's always more than one way to share your concerns. I want to talk about this for just a moment. When I approach a situation now, I try to do so in love, concern, and even some diplomacy. I know some don't see the need always for diplomacy. Diplomacy is a good word, something we should be doing. I found that even in bad situations, and I've had some really bad situations here at the ministry, and I've had some really bad situations at work. And normally when approached in the right way, you can find a positive response. But you got to approach it in the right way, or you're not going to get a positive response. When I was young, in my 20s, early 20s, I've been doing this for quite a while, but when I was young, in my early 20s, I was pretty harsh. And I offended a lot of people. Over the years, though, I've learned that approaching situations with, again, diplomacy, with love, with concern, with compassion, is better. It produces better results instead of trying to smash your head over with a metaphorical 2x4, which was my preferred choice when I was in my 20s. I took out that biggest 2x4 I could find, and I just knocked the person over the head with it, and I said, you will do this because Scripture says to do it. But the Bible shows, I think, that there's a better way. So don't do things like like I did in my 20s. Now, the one way I have not changed is I still believe one must deal with conflict. And that's hard. That's hard, dealing with conflict. But again, the way we deal with conflict makes all the difference. We can deal with conflict in a poor way, in a bad way, and get bad results. Or we can deal with conflict in a productive way, in a compassionate way, in a kind way, way in love and some diplomacy, and we can get a good result. It's really the way we do it. You know, some people are very afraid, though, of offending and conflict. In many ways, there's a lot of people that fear offense or conflict, really is probably a better term, than death. That's a pretty big fear. But there are some people, they are so afraid of conflict that they'd rather just die. But as believers, we need to be willing to deal with some conflict. I want to talk now about listening. Listening. Proverbs 18, verse 13. It says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, this is folly and a disgrace to him. That's from the Berean Standard Bible. I liked how that rendered this. So Solomon says here, that's a sign of foolishness. If we answer before the person is done, before they're finished. Understand that this lesson applies to our relationships at work, here, but especially within our marriage. Now, I want to talk about two types of listening. I've talked about this in the past, but two types of listening. One is passive. So what is passive listening? It's kind of a management jargon, I guess, in some ways, but I like it. There's something to it. But so passive listening means that we hear what the person is saying, and that we're not engaged. We hear the sounds, but we're not engaged. So we hear, but we really don't hear. That's passive listening. The other type of listening is active listening. Active listening. And active listening means that we are listening, that we hear, and that we are cognizant of what is being said. As someone shared with me this morning, we hear and we comprehend the message. We hear and we comprehend. So here are some of the attributes of active listening. We're being present in the discussion. In other words, we're not thinking about what we're doing tonight or tomorrow or the next day or the next week or the next whatever. We're listening, we're active, we're engaged in the current context of the discussion. We're also normally looking at the person speaking. That's active listening. We're not looking over here, looking that way. We're looking at the person speaking. Because we're interested. We want to hear them. We want to understand. We want to comprehend. So we're looking at the person speaking. Normally, we're remaining silent. We let them speak. Because if you speak before they're done, or that tells me you're not really listening. But if you wait, that tells me, or maybe you're listening. The other one is visualizing what is being said. And some people do this, some don't. But it's another, I guess, definition of active listening. So I'm sure we've all had friends or spouses. I'm sure if we're married, we've heard this. Are you listening to me? Have you ever heard that? Your wife or your husband, whatever the case might be, they're talking in the background, you're focused on something. You really don't care. You know they're listening, or you know they're talking, but you're not really listening, and they get upset and say, are you listening to me? And obviously the answer in that case is no. When counseling with someone, I can normally tell when if the person's really listening. Sometimes I'll start looking around and kind of being dodgy and not really focused. So as believers, are we actively listening? The Bible speaks about this. We see it here. The Bible speaks about a good listener. And a good listener is an active listener. So as believers, when it comes to passive or active listening, where do we fall in? Where do we fall in? For a good marriage, you need to be an active listener. And there's a lot of spouses, they just don't listen. They just don't. I've seen it. They just don't listen. There's no active listening. They're just, it's kind of passive. They hear the Charlie Brown, I'm not going to try to mimic that, but you know, the Charlie Brown cartoons. They hear a sound, but there's just nothing there. I want to move on and talk about, actually, now let's look at one more passage here. One more passage about listening. This is a little bit different angle, but James in the New Testament. This is James 1 verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, it says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And as we saw in Proverbs, we find it James here speaking about the need for listening. And he says here that we should be slow to hear, swift to hear, and slow to speak. Swift to hear and slow to speak. Now, I would say this is the opposite of what we find in most cases. Most people, they are more inclined to speak than to listen, aren't we? As human beings, we're more inclined. Normally, there's exceptions. And I know there's exceptions at this ministry. There are exceptions. But most of the time, most people are more inclined to speak than they are to listen. But as believers, we're to get away from this pattern. According to James, it's more important that we listen. At a minimum, we should be careful that we're not dominating the discussion, that we're allowing other people to participate, that we're allowing other people to engage within the conversation. We should give other people the opportunity to speak and to share their thoughts. Again, for a lot of people, doing this is hard, including within the faith. Some people are simply, they want to talk and talk and talk, and they want to talk some more. And there's nothing wrong with talking. But the point is, as believers, we need to be aware, cognizant of others, and to allow them to speak. And then for us to be slow to speak and to be active listeners. Another reason it's important is that when we listen to others, we learn from others. It's a real benefit listening to others. We learn, we grow as people when we do this. Now, as a side note, James also, he speaks here about being slow to wrath. This is not a message on anger management, but I do want to share just a few proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about this. So, three proverbs. Proverbs 14:29 says, whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. So you see the contrast. One is referred to as is understanding. The other is folly. When we're patient, this shows wisdom. It shows understanding. But when we're quick-tempered, it shows stupidity and folly. Proverbs 29:11 says, fools give a full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. And that's a great example of how we communicate. We can be quick-tempered. We can be easily angered. And the result is not going to be positive. Or we can be calm and patient, and it's going to have a positive end. Last one here is Proverbs 15, verse 18. This is, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. So if you want to calm a quarrel, if you want to calm a dispute, if you want to settle some sort of issue, find a calm person, a patient person, not a quick-tempered person. I want to transition now and talk about a very serious sin involving communication, and that's gossip. Spend a few minutes talking about gossip. Find an example of this in Proverbs 16. 16, verse 28. It says, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. It says here that, again, separation occurs when we gossip. Now, gossip is wrong on multiple levels. I have four examples I want to share with you. Number one, we are sharing information that is not ours to share. Isn't that true? When we gossip, we are sharing information that is not ours to share. Number two, we are betraying trust, the person's trust that we're gossiping about. Three, the consequence often leads to the ruin of that relationship. So if somebody finds out you gossiped about me, guess what? That may ruin that relationship. Is it worth it? Should we be doing that? Lastly, here, most importantly, Yahweh just says, don't do it. He disdains it. He loathes it. It's for these reasons why we should always, always avoid gossip. Now, the sad reality is gossip occurs wherever there's a group of people. I have yet to see a group of people come together, you know, like an assembly or even organization, whatever, and gossip doesn't occur. And that's true even here at this assembly. Now, this admission is not to excuse or diminish the consequences of gossip or to give anybody a pass. But I've seen it here, and I've seen it at every other group and every other assembly I've ever been part of. It's just a way of nature, just a fact. It's a bad fact. And again, I'm not diminishing or diminishing the consequences of it, excusing it. In fact, as we see in the Bible, it's a serious sin. It's a grievous sin. And if we're guilty of it, we need to stop it and repent. So if you're guilty of gossip, stop it and repent. Go to Yahweh and ask for forgiveness for your bad behavior if you've been gossiping. You know, I'll share a common example of how gossip begins in a congregation. Normally it begins when someone becomes disgruntled, right? Normally somebody becomes disgruntled, maybe someone in the assembly or maybe even the assembly itself. And instead of going to the person that they have an issue with to express their concern, they gossip with other members of the assembly, which creates then more discord and animosity. Now, that's why Yahweh hates it so much, because of what it does. It destroys an assembly. It destroys a friendship. It destroys a relationship. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16, we find that Yahweh views this sin as an abomination. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, it says, six things does Yahweh hate. Now, listen to that. He hates this. Let that register for just a moment. He hates this. So next time you do this, you remind yourself what Yahweh says about it. Remember that Yahweh hates this. So seven are an abomination unto him. Proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. In this passage, we find seven vile sins that Scripture defines as an abomination to our Father in heaven. Last one here is a person who sows discord among brethren, among believers. And really, this is just another way of saying gossip. So Yahweh says one of the seven abominations that he absolutely hates and loathes is gossip. In Hebrew, this word refers to something that is morally disgusting and abhorrence. So as believers, before we engage in gossip, I would encourage you to remember what Yahweh says here. Ask yourself, do you want to do something that Yahweh finds an abomination? Something that Yahweh says within his word that he hates. So how do we avoid this sin of gossip? It's really not complicated. It's really not that complicated. The easiest way is simply choosing not to talk negatively about someone behind their back. Don't share information that's not ours to share. It's really that simple. I don't care if you're disgruntled or not. And that's why it happens. You know, we want to win an argument. We want to gossip to bring that other person down. Because we're right, they're wrong. We're upset, they're not, whatever it is. So we're going to get even. We're going to make ourselves feel superior, and we're going to gossip about their character or maybe something they did. Well, let's just not. That's how we avoid it. Just don't. Just say no. Just say no. Don't share information that's not yours to share. Now, what about if you're the recipient of gossip? What do you do then? It's a bit harder. What do you do then? You know, I would encourage you to stop the person gossiping and simply say this: it's none of my business. You're not criticizing them. Maybe you should. But at minimum, you're just saying, look, that's none of my business. I don't need to hear this. This isn't for me. Just stop the person and say, this is none of my business. They'll get the point. It's none of their business either. But it's certainly none of your business as well. So that's the way I would recommend. Just stop them and just say, this is none of my business. I really don't want to hear it. I appreciate it. Thank you. I want to spend a few minutes talking a little bit more about conflict resolution, how to solve it. I'm sure y'all knew I was going to this place eventually. So Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15, Yahshua there speaks about a three-part process to resolve conflict. And I want to share that with you now. Matthew 18:15-17 says, moreover, if thy brother shall try, and notice, by the way, you know, some people will say, what is the context? When does this apply? Or this applies if you've been offended by a brother or sister. That's when this applies. Since, again, not complicated. It says, moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. So great, you stop. Don't go any further. Don't pass go. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more witnesses, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the assembly. But if he neglect to hear the assembly, let it be unto thee as a heathen man, as a heathen man and as a publican. So Yahshua here again, he talks about this process to resolve conflict. And we find here three-step process. And resolving conflict. And again, this is what's amazing about this. Let me tell you what's amazing about this process. It works. And it works not only here at the assembly, but it works in every other facet of our relationships. It works in our home life. It works here at the assembly. And if we tweak it just a little bit, it even works at work. It even works for our employers. It works. It's amazing how well it works. It works if we do it. But we have to do it for it to work. So how does it work? Well, number one, if someone's wronged us in some way, we're to go to them and them alone to resolve the conflict. Real simple. We're not to bring in Mary and Joe that have no business in the conflict. We're not to go to the ministry. We're to go to the person who we have an issue with. Now, if the person responds in a positive way and it makes the situation right, where Scripture says we've gained a brother and we're done. No reason to progress, no reason to go further. But if the person does not listen, Yahshua then says to bring one or two witnesses with you so that they can serve as a witness and help with the discussion. Now, if the offender still does not listen to you or them, Yahshua then says bring it to the assembly. Now, we believe the assembly here refers to the ministers, to those overseeing the assembly. I want to step back and stress three points here. Number one, when it comes to conflict, do not involve others. When it comes to conflict, do not involve others, unless you must, but only do so after you have tried to resolve the conflict between you and the person alone. Don't involve others unless you have tried to resolve the conflict between you and the person alone. Number two, do not skip steps one and two and go directly to the ministry. So don't skip steps one and two and again go to the ministry. Over the years, I've found that we normally can resolve the issue through steps one and two. The problem is people just don't do it. That's the issue. They just don't do it. Why don't they do it? Why do you suppose people normally or rather skip steps one and two and just go directly to someone like Alan or myself? I'll tell you why. It's easy. That's why. Conflict hard. Relationships are hard. When we have an issue with someone, it's hard. And it's easier to go pawn your problem off to somebody else instead of going to the person who offended you in some way and trying to work through it. I've gotten a little bit better with this. My wife says I'm a fixer. And whenever there's a problem, I have this compulsion to fix it. And I do. I do. And sometimes that's to my own detriment. But I've gotten a little bit better over the years saying, have you done steps one and two? Sometimes they'll say yes, and I say, I'm glad to help. But they'll say, no, I'm not really. Go back and do steps one and two. And then if you still need help, I'm glad to help. But go back and do steps one and two. I did that at last year's feast. I don't think I had one single issue, Warren. I had lots of issues, but no conflict. No conflict. Lots of issues, no conflict. I did see a few people gathered in rooms, though, talking about things, which I've never seen historically. Because a first attempt did not work in some cases. So they had to go get one or two witnesses, but they were able to resolve the issue. In fact, there was one case they were resolving literally at the end of the feast. In fact, I think maybe they did that to get out of cleanup. I don't know, but they were in the room for a long time. They got it worked out. They did miss cleanup, but I was proud that they did that. And as believers, that's the strategy we should be pursuing. That's the three-step process that Joshua gave. If, again, we have an issue, go to the person. If they don't hear, one or two witnesses that they don't hear, then we're then bringing it to the assembly, not before. And number three, last one here, is at no point in the process is gossip ever okay. Even if you've exhausted steps one, two, and three, and the person leaves, let's not gossip about them. You know, there's been a few cases, and I'm going to be like brutally honest here. There's been a few cases where we've had to ask people to leave. And we get people coming to us and saying, or why weren't we told? It's none of your business. That's why you weren't told. Because I would be gossiping about them. And I may not agree with them. I may not agree with the outcome. But I'm not going to gossip about them, even if it means they need to leave. I've been asked that. Or that's why. Because even if we part ways, I don't believe gossiping is the right response. I want to talk about tools for resolving conflict. This is important. In this day of technology, this is really important. So let's talk about some tools. So I've ranked these from worst to best. Worst to best. So we got text and social media. Worst. Don't do it. If you have a conflict with somebody, don't text them. Don't text them. Don't use text to try to resolve conflict. Don't pick up your messenger and try to resolve conflict. Don't do it. Just don't. Just say no. Email, bad. Don't do it. Good. Video conferencing, not bad. Not a bad option. But what's the best option? In person. So we see here the worst to the best types of communication to resolve conflict. Again, text and social media we should avoid. Why is email still bad? No tone. No body language. Why is text worse? Or it's a short message. I don't know how many of you, if you've ever gotten a text, and if it was some sort of dispute, and it's, let's say, four lines. How many people start reading into those four lines? We start dissecting that text to figure out what the person's really communicating. Because those four lines isn't sufficient. It's not enough. So it stinks. It's a bad form of communication. Don't do it. Email stinks. Because you can write more. You can explain it. I've seen some of you. You can write books through email. But there's still no body language. There's no tone. I don't know. Are you mad? Are you upset? Are you not? I don't know. So video conferencing, if you're not here physically, maybe you're in somewhere else, another state, another country, or use video conferencing. At least you can see one another. And the best form is in person. You hear the words, you hear the tone, and you see the body language. That's the very best form. And I guess, you know, this is especially true for the young people, but it's not just young people. We're not all, but many of us are guilty of this. I've been guilty of this. We've probably all been guilty of this, trying to resolve something in text or maybe email when we should have did it in person. I guess phone, I did not add phone here. Phone's not bad. So where do you think phone would sit in? It would probably be between bad and good. You know, certainly better than email. Not quite as good as, maybe as good. We'll put it good. We'll put it in the good category. Good category. But not quite as good as video conferencing. We'll just say that. So these are some tools we can use. Again, I would encourage everyone to Consider the tool they use to resolve conflict. Don't use text. Don't use messenger. Don't use social media. Don't use email. If you must, if you're not physically together in the same place, or use video conferencing, and if you can't do that, then just do it in person. Do it in person. Okay, I want to spend some time talking about social media. So, because we've talked about social media, right? We've talked a little bit about it. I want to give you some, and some of you may disagree with these things, and that's fine. You can disagree with me on these things. It's my opinion on social. Actually, most of this is from an article from Social Media Etiquette. It's a good article. And then I have two slides of my own thrown in there. Okay, so I'm going to read through the slides here. We'll talk about them just briefly. So first one here is don't say it online if you won't say it in person. That is such a big point. How many people do you know they are a completely different person online? I said, who is this person? I mean, this is not the person I know. I know this person, and this is not the person I know. This person is just vicious. Paul was a little bit like this, by the way. Scripture talks about how Paul was more bold in writing. You know, he could get it off his chest if he was writing it down. Anyway, so sheltered behind a computer screen, some people forget that they are interacting with other human beings, saying things online that they would never say in person, observes etiquette expert Diane Gottsman. But the reality is social media's social interaction. It's not just like real life. It is real life. So act accordingly by asking yourself before posting anything, would I be comfortable saying this face-to-face? And I know there are people in this room who post one way but would never say that in person. I know that. I've seen the posts. Don't behave differently online than you would in person. It's kind of the same thing, but it says in the real world, would you randomly approach an acquaintance and ask them for a favor, asks etiquette expert Margaret Page. Would you constantly talk about yourself without any regard for others around you? Would you jump into a conversation with strangers without introducing yourself? Accept a gift without saying thank you? So again, just etiquette things, realizing that we should be interacting online as we would in person. Now, this one I like because I can't tell you how many posts people tag me on. And for the record, I'm not real thrilled with that. Sometimes I'll remove it. And sometimes I think, is it worth offending that person? Sometimes it is. So I would encourage everyone, don't tag me. Unless I'm actually in the photo, maybe. But otherwise, don't tag me. I get so many people tagging me. So Twitter notifies people who have been tagged. So unless you want to hurt someone, and why would you want to do that? Don't tag people in negative mentions. But I would say don't tag anybody unless it involves them directly. Don't publicly engage with trolls. There are some people who just love to argue. Have you ever met someone who just loves to argue? Or they even prefer to argue online. That much more online. It's easier. So some people online live to get a rise out of others. They are just antsy to try to get a response. Their state outrageous opinions or personally insult your pictures and profiles. When you feel you're being trolled on social media, don't get drawn into a public spat. There's a saying online, don't feed the trolls. I like that saying. Ignoring the person is the easiest way to get them to stop. So again, just don't engage in meaningless conflict, even if it is online. All right, this is another big one. Stay offline when you're angry. How many people we've posted, we feel very strongly about something, maybe even angry. And what do? First unction is to go online and post. Maybe we're upset about politics. Well, there's a lot to be upset about today. But just don't do this. Gossman makes the point that if you're feeling mad at the world, give yourself some time to cool off before going online. Reacting in anger is always a bad idea. So if you're angry, just don't. Take snapshots responsibly. I've seen people use these as a form of blackmail. You will do this. If not, I will do so this. And that's just not right. It says a screenshot is a snapshot of something on your device's screen, email, text, messages, DMs. When you are texting or emailing someone, the assumption is that it's between the two of you. There's Kelsey Klukas in a Calgary Herald posting a screenshot of a conversation without the other person's consent is invasive and potentially detrimental to your relationship, whether personal or professional. So don't post unless the person has given you permission to, preferably in writing. So if you take a screenshot of somebody or a conversation, don't go out and post it. But I've had people threaten me, use it as blackmail. And normally I say, I don't care, post it. Just post it. They have in some cases, and that's fine too. Here's the thing. At least this is my philosophy on it. If people know your character, they're going to know. So I don't worry about it. I just don't worry about it. Don't forget to fact check. This is really important for her. And I'm not talking about the Facebook chat checkers. You can't believe them. You got to fact check this stuff yourself. It says, spreading inaccurate information will quickly backfire, warns Gossman. Be cognizant that whatever you put out there is open to scrutiny, accuracy, and truthfulness. This is true when you're vlogging, I don't know what vlogging is. Maybe you can explain it. Or podcasting original content, or even when you're merely reposting. Good social media etiquette calls for some attempt at accuracy. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen stuff, believers, they post online. And most of us, I would say, on the right, on the conservative. But guess what? There's as much propaganda on the right as there is on the left. So just because it's a conservative post, just because it may sound right, maybe it fits into your worldview, fact check it. Do some research. And if you can't prove it, don't post it. I don't post anything I can't prove, or at least I try not to. And if you see something, let me know. But I try not to post anything if I can't prove it. There's a lot of misinformation out there. Government talks a lot about misinformation. And I'm not talking about the misinformation they propose, but the misinformation that is actually on social media. We need to be careful about that. So fact check. That's a good policy. Okay. Just because you can post doesn't mean you should. It's thrilling to know you can instantly share what's on your mind, Gossman reminds us. However, social media should not be used to publish an endless stream of rants, ramblings, and things you don't think through. And I've seen some examples of that, whether, again, political or just opinions. We just need to be aware and cognizant. Okay, so I have two of my own. And again, some of you may agree with this, some of you may not. I'm a stickler with these things. Avoid supporting those of questionable character. So as believers, we should be cautious of those we support or friend online. And if we're not going to friend them in person, we should not friend them online. We should avoid friending those who are engaging in grievous sin or have committed a serious sin without remorse or repentance. And I've seen examples of that. I know people who have done some horrible things. And I know that we know that, or many of us know that, and we friend them, we like their posts, as if everything's just fine. It's not fine. It's not fine. If we're not going to friend them in person, if we're not going to go shake their hand in person, well, let's not share their posts. It says, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, and I've seen that, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one, including posting their stuff on Facebook or Instagram. Or whatever else there's out there. There are so many. I am clueless. I know Instagram, and I know Twitter, actually X, and that's it. That's all I know. And Snapchat. I guess that's another one. Anyway, one more. Avoid sharing inappropriate posts. Now, I would really encourage everyone to take this to heart. So we should avoid sharing posts with inappropriate content or images, poor language. I saw a very bad four-letter word a brother posted here recently. I was kind of surprised. Or a doctrinal error. As an example, we should refrain from sharing posts with the incorrect names or titles of the Father and Son. Not only could this be used as a way to construe your support for the wrong names or titles, but we also risk offending a brother or sister in the faith. I know this because I've seen it. And the example is a post says, GD loves you. And I'm thinking, huh. Maybe he's okay with using GD. So don't do it. I don't do it. I would encourage everyone here to refrain from doing that. And again, doctrinal issues, again, the common titles, poor languages, inappropriate content, any of that. We need to be cognizant and aware of what we are posting because other people see this. And when they see it, they begin to wonder, huh, I wonder if they believe this. I wonder if they support this. Maybe they're okay with this. We're not even aware. And again, even going back to the previous example, maybe they're okay with what that person did, that they left their family, that they committed adultery, that they never repented. Maybe they're okay with that. I'm not. I don't think you should be either. So these are some of the do's and don'ts, again, that I would encourage everyone to do or to avoid, whatever the case might be. You know, as believers, whether it's social media or discussions at home, we should always be aware, I believe, of how we are communicating. There is power, and again, how we communicate as believers. It impacts us in every which way you can think of. It impacts us in our homes. It impacts us here at this ministry. It impacts us at work. How we communicate impacts us in every which way you can imagine. The difference maker is communication. How we use our words, our body language, our tone, and our sincerity. Ephesians, again, Paul encourages us to avoid words that are offensive, to speak words that are edifying or build up. If you can't tell as a believer, I'm a big believer of communication. Some ways I believe communication has been the reason, you know, in addition to Yahweh, of course, the reason for the success I've had. I try to communicate effectively in a proper way with respect and honesty. And it's served me well, and I think it serves anybody well when we communicate this way, professionally and personally. You know, the guy that mentored me in project management many moons ago, he said something that's kind of always stuck with me. He said, if people like you, they'll work with you. It's a real simple concept. If people like you, they'll work with you. Really simple. But it's amazing how many people don't compromise. I'll share a real quick story. I wasn't going to share this, but I had a lady, a coworker. She was a project manager. This was many years ago when I was at MoDOT. And I always try to do things, and that you know, when I was done with the project, I build good relationships, and if I ever had to use those folks again, I had a good rapport, and we would succeed again. Where she left, metaphorically, dead bodies behind. I mean, people just despised this lady. And this is just kind of comical for me, because I still remember, even though it was 10 plus years ago, she sat right across from me in her cube, and she was retiring. And she said, now since I'm going to retire, you're going to have to fill my shoes. And I said to the person, I can never and will never be able to fill your shoes. And it was just how she communicated. Again, as I say, she left dead bodies metaphorically behind after each project. You know, in closing, I just pray that as believers, we take this message to heart, that we strive to always communicate effectively in a way that is honored to Yahweh and that shows respect to our fellow man. And that includes those here, obviously. When we communicate amongst us here, we should be communicating in a way that is honoring to one another, that shows respect to one another, that shows compassion to one another, that doesn't breed strife and contempt within the assemblies. And again, this is also very true of our spouses, that as a spouse, we need to be striving to speak words that are edifying, words that build up, words that encourage. That's what we should be doing as believers. So I pray that it's been a blessing to you, that we've learned a few things, and may Yahweh bless you.